Oh, hallelujah. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? So in other words, what God is saying is, it is salt that gives flavor. What attracts people to Jesus is the salt within our lives. If you're salty for God, then that will make others hungry for God. They say, I want to have what this brother is having. I want to have what this ministry is having. If we need a city-wide revival, we need a congregation that is willing to say salty. That is willing to say, listen, I want to be one of those types who's going to make others hungry for God. I'm going to be one of those types who's going to make people thirsty for God. One says salt is for flavor. I want to be salty. Amen. Salt for flavor. Second thing is, salt is what preserves. See, in the earlier times when there was no refrigerators, the food would be preserved by seasoning the food with salt. You would take huge lumps of meat and put salt on it so it would be preserved from decay, from corruption. If you want your lives to be kept uncorrupted, we need the salt of God. I mean, we need to be salty. Otherwise, corruption of the world is going to sink in. Have you seen this? Can I have more volume on? How many of you are with me tonight? Praise God. Hallelujah. Boom. See, that's what I call the tang. Tang. Hallelujah. Salt. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need... What's happening? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, keep us. Keep us in thy word. Keep us, Lord, focused on you. Salt is important for preserving. I mean, you're preserved, or something is preserved by salt. I mean, if the corruption of the world is getting into you, it means you're losing your saltiness. If the world is seeming more attractive than the kingdom of God, it means you're losing your saltiness. At one time you were attracted to the law. At one time you were attracted to the word of God. You were attracted to deep worship. You were attracted to glorifying God and walking in his ways. But right now you suddenly go back home and you suddenly find the world is more entertaining. The world is more attractive. The corruption of the world seems to be sinking in. It is because you're losing your saltiness. Then you will find that every bondage of the world, every sin of the world is seeming to overpower you. You seem to have no victory. Are you with me? Suddenly find that you're not able to keep yourself in the Lord because you're losing your saltiness. I mean, we don't want to be in that place where we lose our saltiness, good for nothing. We want to be people who will bring in flavor to other people's lives by just our walk with God, an anointing that will rest upon us. We want to be those people that will keep. I mean, the only way a city can be kept is by there being a church that is salty. The only way that the corruption can be kept from our homes is by you and me staying salty. Sometimes the wife comes and says, my husband drinks. Well, let's have more salt in you. So he won't be able to touch that drink. Sometimes the husband comes and says, my wife is always nagging. Let's see some more salt in you. Amen. Come on. Let's check that corruption in our homes by staying salty. Let's take that anointing of God with us so that the corruption of the world will not sink into us. Let's stay salty. I mean, look at your neighbor and say, stay salty. Salt is for preserving. You know, the other day I was praying, and especially when I was reading this news on chances of being an Indo-Pak war, and I was saying, Lord, is there going to be a battle? I mean, if there is a battle, you know, I like to think, and sometimes when I think, I get scared. So I was saying, Lord, will this Pakistanis come and put a nuclear bomb?
I mean, will they come and throw a nuclear bomb on our nation? I mean, is there going to be a bomb in our nation? I mean, what will happen? What should the stand of the believers be? How will they handle it? I ask God strange questions sometimes. Now, what should the church do? I mean, can we pray now so that battle won't come? Or should we pray in midst of the battle? What happens? I mean, can India be kept from a nuclear bomb? I mean, what is it? What is it, Lord? And that's the time when God led me into this teaching. And then it says in, and what God was saying is, if you stay salty, then society will be preserved. Please understand and hear me well. Hallelujah. Genesis 18. The book of Genesis chapter 18. And verses 25 and 26. Are you there? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is Abraham speaking to the Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the people for their sake. Or I will spare the place for their sakes. And we know this story. It went on to say, Abraham is saying, Lord, what if there is just 45? God said, if there are 45 righteous people, still I will keep the city. If there are only 40 people, still I will keep that city. He goes on, bargaining with God. He says, Lord, what if there is only 30? I like that, you know. He's having a conversation with the Lord. He says, Lord, what if there is only 30? There are only 30, still I will keep. 20, Lord. 20, still I will keep. 10, oh God. If there is only 10, still I will keep. And after God said that, the Bible says, God turned about and left. That's what true intercession is all about. 10, oh Lord, God turned around and left after 10. Why after 10? Well, I was asking the Lord why the Lord left after 10. Well, we do not know. See, how much is the ratio that God is saying? For how many people are these 10 righteous people important for that society to be kept? How many people are there in Sodom that God should say, with 10 people I shall keep that society or that city? We do not know what the population of Sodom was. But let's look to Joshua chapter 8. Are you interested in the word tonight? Amen. The 8th chapter and verse 25. The book of Joshua, 8th chapter and verse 25. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. All the people of Ai was how many? 12,000. So Ai is a smaller city than Sodom. And this is during Joshua's time. The other was during Abraham's time. With every passing year, there's a population growth. 10 years back, that is not the same population that we have in India right now. Amen. Same way, during Joshua's time at Ai, there were 12,000 people. Well, I believe there must have been about 10,000 people in Sodom during Abraham's time. For God to say, 10 people is enough to keep the city. Why I said 10 is because Ecclesiastes is the 7th chapter. Are you with me tonight, please? The 7th chapter. Oh, let's learn the word tonight. Hallelujah. We want to be salty. Amen. God is saying, sons, stay salty. Oh, hallelujah. Ecclesiastes is the 7th chapter and verse 28. It says there, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find, one man among 1,000 I have found. One man. Come on, please. Thousand is what the preacher is looking for. Preacher is the one who preaches the word from God. And so he's having a word from God and he's saying, see, one man among thousands is what God has asked me to look for. If it is one man among 1,000, then 10 should be sufficient for 10,000. But let's look to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33 and verse 23. If there is a mediator for him, a mediator, one among thousand, to show a man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, still of him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand. Say one among a thousand. One among a thousand means 10. That's sufficient for 10,000. Now we're speaking about Gentile nations. Are you with me? Sodom was a Gentile place. We're not speaking about Jerusalem. Nor are we speaking with cities that are people of God. Because in Jeremiah 5, God's word says, one man have I looked to keep the city. We do not know how many people were there in the city of Jerusalem. But that's for believers. We are looking at a nation called India. And I'm saying, Lord, if a nuclear bomb shouldn't drop in this place, how many people should be there? God said one among thousands. And what is the population of India? Yeah, 2000 people is about 1 billion. Some of them is about 1 billion at 2000. 1 billion about 2000, that means, I was not good at max, but. Huh? 10 lakhs. That's right. 10 million, not 10 million. 10 lakhs. 1 billion, 10. That's right. Okay, whatever. We need salty guys. Are you with me? Come on, hear me well. Stay with me, please, tonight. We need salty guys to preserve. If the city of Cochin has to be preserved from a nuclear bomb. Hallelujah, we need a growing church here. Amen. We need a growing ministry here. We need people to get anointed in the Holy Ghost and walking in the ways of God. To preserve. See, now what am I coming to? See, what is the salt in you? What is the salt in you? Let's get to this. If salt is what preserves, if salt is what gives flavor, what is the salt in you? We're not speaking about namesake Christians to be the salt. We're not speaking about people who call themselves Christians but do not know Christ. We're not speaking about them. We're not looking at the India's population and saying, listen, how many Christians are there? 2%. We're not speaking about those 2%. We're speaking about people who are the salt. And what is in you? Or which part of you is the one that is supposed to be salty? Is it that is salt? Let's learn the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How many of you are still with me tonight? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, hallelujah. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did you get there? And verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Underline that word, the seventh word. Something here powerful. We should not miss out on this. I pray, Holy Ghost, give us a revelation. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's speaking about the time of the Antichrist. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of that way. This chapter is speaking about the time when the Antichrist shall be revealed. Seventh verse says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but there is something that is restraining. Are you with me? Or is checking that lawlessness. But then he will be taken out of the way. When we learned, or when we had the series of talks on the second coming of Jesus, we shared on who is the one that is restraining the work of lawlessness here on earth. We know for a surety it is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is restraining the lawless one. Amen. He is the one who is keeping or raising a standard against the lawless one. Who? The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. But the time is coming when the Holy Spirit, together with the church of Jesus Christ, will be lifted up to meet Jesus in the air. God, and he will be ruling everywhere. Amen. We've studied that. The one who restrains is the Holy Spirit. So what is the part of you that is salty? It's the anointing. It's the anointing of God. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person. If the anointing lifts up, then you are no longer the salt. You cannot check corruption. You will find sin is ravaging against you. You find this worldliness creeping and getting into your system. You will find, see, that's why the third verse is so important. Let no one deceive you by any means. The day will not come unless the falling away, that means the apostasy, the ones who fall away from God, comes first. Then the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin or the son of perdition or the Antichrist is revealed when the falling away happens. It means when there is moral apostasy or doctrinal apostasy and people fall away from faith. Then you are in danger because you're losing your saltiness. Are you with me? See, how many of you are with me tonight still, please? How many of you are getting this message in your spirit? When that saltiness leaves you is when the anointing leaves you. And that is why I said, Lord, please. I love this ministry because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is our senior pastor. I mean, he is the one who is the Lord in the church, and he is the one who will lift up Jesus. I said, Spirit of God, never leave this congregation. Never leave my life. Never leave these believers. When you have the anointing of God, then that checks corruption. When the church is salty, then it checks corruption in that city. When the glory of God is upon you. Amen. So how do I stay salty? And how do I keep the anointing? If it is the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if it is the revelation of the Holy Ghost residing inside of me that is restraining sin and corruption and keeping me in the ways of God, then how do I stay salty and how do I stay in the anointing? Well, let's get back to Matthew 5. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, you are magnified and lifted up. Matthew chapter 5. Well, when we look at verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor or saltiness or tang, how shall it be seasoned? Well, let's look at the 5th chapter and verses 1 to 12. That's the key to stay salty. When you read 13th verse, remember there are 12 verses before that, which is giving us the answer to how to be the salt of the earth. How to be the salt of the earth? Well, it's called the Beatitudes. in that attitude. That's what it means. Beatitudes. Are you with me? Be in that attitude. If you are in that attitude, then you can stay salty. Come on. 8 things are mentioned to be happy or blessed, to be in a state of blessedness and be salty. 8 things. If you want to stay happy, blessed and salty, these 8 things you should follow. Never forget it. No matter who you are, where you are, never forget it. That holds the key for staying salty. If you want to be in one of those places of falling away, then you should read Matthew 23, which speaks about 8 woes, which Jesus said. Here he spoke about 8 blessings. In Matthew 23, he spoke about 8 woes. Now we won't go through that because I've taught you one time, long time back. 8 woes in Matthew 23 and 8 blessings in Matthew 5. Now Matthew 5, it speaks about be attitude. It means be in that attitude. And which is the first one? The third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is God speaking there? God is not speaking about poverty. God is speaking about a poverty in the spirit. He's not speaking about material poverty. Speaking about poverty in your spirit. Blessed are you if you know your spiritual condition. That's what it says. Blessed are you if you know what is your spiritual state. Can you imagine that? Blessed are you if you know your spiritual state. I always say, Lord, Holy Spirit, never take that away from me. If you push the Spirit of God in your life through hardness of heart, boom, we have had it. Are you with me? When you continue to sin and rebel against God and disobey and keep away, then there comes a hardening in your heart against sin. Let's look to it. We're learning something tonight, aren't we? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. The third chapter of Hebrews and verse 13. But exhort one another daily. One another daily. While it is called today, I want to speak about the 28 days in the Bible. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened how? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, but there can be a hardening which is more scary. So here it says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is God saying? God is saying, don't harden your heart whereby I cannot show you your mistake. Don't get into a place of pride. Don't get into a place of arrogance and self-righteousness whereby you cannot be convicted by the Spirit of God. Don't get into a place where you say, listen, I'm from a Christian family. I've got a tradition. I've got everything. I don't need God. I don't need the God of the Bible. Don't come into a place where you're hardened against the Word of God. Get into a place of humility where you say, Lord, blessed am I if you should show me my sin. If you should show me the poverty of my spirit. You know, I was speaking with a person the other day, and this person came to me and said, brother, I'm a believer. I know the A to Z of every doctrine. I have great understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. I have a great understanding of the mission world and the evangelization that needs to be done and all that. I'm so good at the scriptures. But he said, there is an emptiness in my heart. He said, I have every blessing that I want. I have wealth. I have a good ministry. I have everything around me that's good. I have a good family. Everything is there. But I have an emptiness in my heart. I looked at him and I said, listen, sir, you know why? It's because Jesus is not there in your heart. I said, you don't have Jesus in your heart. You are led by right doctrines rather than being led by Jesus Christ. Doctrine is so important. I treasure it. But listen, you're substituting the doctrine for Jesus. And then I opened the Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and I said, this is the state you are in. Verse 17 onwards. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Can you imagine that, coming into a place like that? Some people come here for worship because they have a need of something. This church is saying, I have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. This is speaking to the church. I said, you are a man of God, but you are empty within because Jesus is not there. He's standing at the door of your heart and knocking. All the while I was saying that, I was saying, Holy Spirit of God, please convict him. I said, see, Jesus is coming. He said, you will come in and have dinner with me. You don't have dinner in the morning. I said, the coming of the Lord's time is near. It's dinner time. Supper time. And I said, you have everything around you that looks so good, but you don't have Jesus standing outside and knocking. Therefore, open up. Thankfully, he did. Matthew chapter 5. The first attitude that you should be in, if you need to say salty, poor in the spirit. That means in an attitude where you're saying, Lord, I'm teachable. I'm open for correction. I want you to tell me the poverty of my spirit. 2. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Sometimes we come to know a spiritual speech. The other day I was speaking with a man. He said, I've lost this ability to get on my knees and cry before God. See, if you truly come to know your spiritual condition, then it leads you to the next attitude. That is to mourn over your failure. Mourn over the fact that you've hurt the Lord. That you've gone away from God. That you need to turn back and come back to Him with all of your heart, with an absolute surrender and obedience. Let's get to this. Luke chapter 15. We know the story of the prodigal son, don't we? Amen. See, the 12th verse is what I like in the 15th chapter of Luke. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Give me my portion, he's saying to his father. You know, in the custom of the people, you only ask for your inheritance when your father is dead. What he was saying was, I treat you, O father, as though you are dead. I just want the things that you have. Some people are looking for a blessing without a relationship. Some of them are looking for a way to walk in the blessing without a relationship. He was saying, listen, give me my property. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. The blessings of God. We want the salvation. We want redemption. We want every blessing that is there in the scripture. Some of you have got all the blessings memorized in your heart. But how many of you want Jesus? How many of you want to have a for them? See, I like the way David said, take over from your God, but take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because he's the only one who can keep you in a relationship with Jesus. That was the key. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, you come to know your poverty, you get on your knees and you mourn. You read Psalm 40, it is all about mourning. Let's see if it's there. I hope I've got the right scripture. 40th chapter, Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. That's the word. That cry is the same word in Greek translated mourn. I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my mourning. So he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise be to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Why did the Lord bring him out of the horrible pit, out of the slippery mire? Because he waited patiently for the Lord and he mourned and he cried. See, I like the way that Paul says in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? That's a mourning. It's not like saying, I surrender all. Please, Lord. Not that way. It's getting into a place of aggression. It's getting on your knees and saying, who will bring this wretched condition? And thanks be to our God who through Jesus Christ delivers us. Blessed. Second attitude. To say salty. How many of you want this? How many of you want this tonight? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Third attitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek is controlled strength. Meekness is not weakness. Are you with me? Some of the disciples of Jesus Christ, because they are meek, that does not mean they are weak. It means they are just controlling strength and submitting it to the will of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I like that. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. When you come spiritual, it leads you into the place of mourning where you're saying, Lord, get me out of this. And it leads you to genuine repentance and humility. Saying, Lord, myself, Lord. I don't know when is the last time. See, I was just looking at the congregation. I was, Lord, we got so used to comfort and to luxury. There's nothing wrong with it, please. But it's got into the hearts of some people here. They like to have the ACs on, the right temperature, the fans on, the nice comfortable seat. They like to have everything going, the music playing right for them. Thing before just God full position knelt down before the presence of God and said, Lord, I've come here not seeking the house of God, I've come here not seeking Gilgal, nothing, but I've come seeking your face. The meek in Numbers chapter 12, it speaks about Moses being the humblest man or the meekest man who lived or walked on the earth. to be salty. Those and thirst will only be in spirit and gone through the place of mourning and humbling yourself, then place the breathless. I go through this fast. We know that. Amen. A sign of you alive is this one word. Are you hungry for God? Dead people don't eat. Dead people don't eat. You can give them the most tastiest of food inside of the, in front of them. They won't eat. Are you with me? Some of you will only eat your spiritual food, the word of God. If you're alive. If you're really hungry, you won't eat anything. Say, Lord, give me some word, somewhere. Something, Lord. I don't want you to be eating anything, but I want you to be healthy. Eat the right food. There's plenty of it served every week. Eat the right food. The fourth one, the fifth one, blessed are the merciful. Now, remember this. These four things are what keeps you salty. Let me highlight it. Then now read the 14th verse onwards. The 13th verse is the salt. The 14th verse onwards. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The first four things gives you saltiness, and the next four things gives you the freedom to be the light of the world. Amen. And which are those things? So the first four things are inward. The rest of the four things are outward. Blessed are the merciful. If you have received mercy from God, you will be merciful to others. Blessed are pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I love that. Four things to make you salty and four things to make you the light. It says, if you're salty, then the light will manifest outside. If the inward thinking of the Spirit of God, then you will be merciful. People will say, listen, this person is so merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Seeing God. I see God in him. And you see God in others. Why? Because you're pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. Hallelujah. Blessed are you. That's a privilege of being the light. You're persecuted. Praise God, Acha. You're persecuted. Why? Because you're the light of the world. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. How will they persecute you? By reviling you. The 11th verse. They will speak all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hallelujah. Not a single week goes by in my life without experiencing that promise. Hallelujah. I don't claim that promise at all. But hallelujah, God knows your every need. And he knows how to make you dependent on him. Remember these four things. The first four, that's more important tonight. To stay salty. Amen. Amen. To stay in the anointing. If you have this hunger and thirst, the Bible says you shall be filled. Which means the Spirit of glory, the anointing of God, the presence of the Almighty God will come and reside inside you. And he's the one who restrains. the work of lawlessness. When sin comes against you, the spirit of the law will rise a standard against it. Are you still with me? Well, let me show you a pattern from the old covenant. We're taking a long time tonight. Is it okay? Praise God. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, I read from Isaiah 59:19 onwards. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Amen. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, for this time and forevermore. From this time, that's very important, from this time and forevermore. Then goes on to say, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Oh, hallelujah. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. If you are praying for a lost son, this is the word. And your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Amen. The promise. One God says, if you have the enemy coming against you, coming in all pressure against you, the Spirit of the Lord will rise a standard against it. Amen. Then it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon you, and the word of God will rest upon your mouth, not only upon your mouth, but your family, your children, and their children, and their descendants. Four generations are mentioned there. Amen. What a promise. Four generations. If your anointing rests upon you, that shall move into four generations. And it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you. That's the first thing. The Lord will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Well, I will teach on the shadow next week. But remember this thing today. Okay? The thing today. Stay salty. Look at your neighbor and say, stay salty. The four things to be salty, the four things to be the light, for this light of God to rise upon you, the first thing is that you need to be salty. And then there are some blessings that come to you. One is the world will be in darkness, but the glory of God will be upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It speaks about nations coming to you. When you look around, you will find that your sons and your daughters shall come to be by your side. It means families will come to worship the Lord together. I'm waiting for families to come into this place together. Hallelujah. Families to be here together to worship the Lord. Amen. Then it says, the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles. It speaks about prosperity. Are you with me? Prosperity. The blessings of God. When you become salty, then you have the privilege of being the light. And when you are the light, these are the blessings. You can't have one without the other. Amen. You can't have one without the other. Stay salty, be the light, and experience the blessings. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up in the presence of God tonight. I want you to go back home, meditate on the word, and humble yourself before the Lord, and meditate on the word. And God will show favor upon you, His mercy upon you, and shall reconcile you to His Son, and bring His glory to rest upon you. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand in the presence of God tonight?